Well, I want to thank you all for having me back. It was a joy to be with you the last time I was here, and it's a joy to be with you again this morning. And if I can just offer two words of encouragement as a fellow elder, first of all, you're very fortunate to have a session that is concerned about your spiritual growth and that would desire for you to keep going through the book of Matthew when you don't have permanent pulpit supply. That is a great gift. And so you pray for your elders, and I commend them to you in that sense, that they want you to keep going through that book, not be jumping around, but keep moving through God's word in a structured way. That's a great gift. And I want to commend the parents and the children here. I'm so glad to see so many children. This is not often the norm to have this many children in a congregation. And as Mr. Merkel said, you have a great privilege to be under God's word. As a child, I didn't have that privilege. Once in a while, somebody would take me somewhere, but my parents didn't. And so this is a great benefit, and I trust that the Lord will bear good fruit because your parents are so faithful to bring you here this morning. So with that, we've already read the sermon text, but let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll consider God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that it was your good pleasure to send your Son to bear our sins. And Lord Jesus, you are now at the Father's right hand, and you rightfully own us as you have purchased us with your own blood. And we asked, Lord, that you would subdue us, that you would subdue our hearts, our stubbornness, the remaining corruption of our hearts. We ask, Lord, that your lordship in our lives would be advanced as we gather together as your people, that our sins would be uncovered, that we would see the glory of holiness, and that the Holy Spirit would move us further along in the road of holiness and conformity to your image. Father, we ask that as your Son did your will, that we would do the Son's will. So we ask for your mercy, as David has said already, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text here in Matthew has some striking elements to it, and I appreciated David's frankness about his response to the last verse of the previous passage when Jesus says, "Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ," and he was very surprised to hear that. That's a sign to me that somebody's at least listening to the text. And then to consider, why did Jesus say that? I'll try to address some of that as we move on here in our text this morning. And our text I'm preaching from today is verses 21 to 28. And my overall theme here is that Jesus is a steadfast Savior because of his steadfast faithfulness in the present and in the future. Jesus is a steadfast Savior because of his steadfast faithfulness in the present and in the future. And the first thing I'd want to look at here, our first point, would be Jesus' faithfulness in the present. Jesus' faithfulness in the present. And then secondly, the characteristics of following Jesus, or the characteristics of discipleship. The characteristics of following Jesus, or the characteristics of discipleship. And then finally, Jesus' faithfulness in the future. Jesus' faithfulness in the future. So with that, let me start with the first point here. Jesus' faithfulness in the present. And that is verses 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And in this first verse here, verse 21, Jesus once again faithfully states what would happen to him. He faithfully tells his disciples ahead of time what is going to happen to him. This is a norm in God's word. He always gives mankind a heads up as to what is coming. Even at the fall, before the fall, God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." He had warned them not to eat, and they disobeyed God, and they rebelled against God. And lo and behold, once they had eaten, their souls died. Their bodies went on, but their souls had died. They had been severed from that good life that God had given them in union with him as their created order. And all of a sudden, death and darkness just set over the whole world. And all those who would follow after them by ordinary generation, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, are affected by this malady. Just like one gets COVID, gives it to another, the same thing happened at the fall, that everybody had a corrupt nature after the fall because of the fall of Adam. And it would go on from generation to generation to generation. And I'll speak to that, what that really means in more significance in just a little bit. But it's interesting that Jesus was faithfully executing the ministry the Father had given him in every action, in every word, in every situation, in every intent. His will was exactly the Father's will. Although they're two persons, they work in unity as the one God. It's an amazing thing that to think that Jesus never had an errant affection from his Father's. He never had an errant thought from his Father. He did everything the Father wanted to the nth degree. He loved the Father, and he only spoke what the Father told him to speak. He only did what the Father asked him to do. And so he would tell them ahead of time that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'll be raised on the third day. We see this particularly in Luke's gospel. Three times we have a record of Jesus speaking to his disciples. In Luke 9, 21 to 22. And then again in Luke 9, 43b to 45. And then finally in Luke 18, 31 to 34, where it says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." It's interesting that he told them over and over again, and yet it didn't seem to sink in. And yet I would say here's an early application of encouragement. That often we hear the word over and over and over again. And it seems like some of it bears good fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's still things we've heard that really still haven't sunk in. And we're no different than the disciples. We're no different than Peter. Here's Peter, who earlier makes this incredible profession, a sign of grace that the Father had revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And yet so quickly he would make a horrible statement to the Lord as well. Peter's a great warning to us and a great encouragement to us. And so all along Jesus was faithful in his speech, as we just saw here about what was about to happen. But then there's some resistance. And we see this from Peter in verses 22 to 23. "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Peter says here, when he says never, it's like a double negative, this should never happen to you. You should never suffer. "Far be it from that, Lord." Because he had his own ideas about what the Messiah would be like. That he would be a physical deliverer from political oppression. And so I think this is why Jesus tells him, don't tell anybody who the Christ is, at least yet. I don't know if you found this in your own life. In my own life, I found when I couldn't talk to other people about a certain subject, I had to internalize it more and more. You know, and maybe I don't have all the parts of it yet to understand it more clearly. I don't have I don't have as great a light as I need. And so it's obvious that Peter doesn't know what that messiahship would entail, what the Son of God would have to go through, because he is saying, "Don't do it, Lord. Don't go to the cross." That's what he's really saying. And to think about what that would mean if Jesus listened to Peter, it would mean there would be no one who was saved. There would be no substitutionary atonement for the people of God. They would be left in their sins and face the eternal wrath of God forever. And this is what Peter's wisdom was about. But Jesus, who is the light of the world, could see right through Peter. He knew where the source was. It wasn't Peter himself, but it was Satan himself. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. This word hindrance is a stumbling block. He was trying to trip up Jesus. Peter unbeknowingly tried to trip up Jesus because Satan had used him as a tool to try to keep Jesus from going to the cross. And just in a very simple way, I think it's important for us to see how subtle Satan was and how ingenious he was to go through Peter. This story reminds me so much of the book of Job, when Satan comes and he'd already devastated much of what Job owned and his children. And he says, oh yeah, he'll curse you if you do anything to his body, to his bone or his flesh. And so all of a sudden, Peter has these horrible boils and he's suffering in great pain. I mean, when his friends come, it's difficult for them to see them. I don't know if you've ever been to the hospital. I've had to deal with death a lot and be in hospitals a lot. And sometimes you go to the hospital, it's just very hard. It's hard to see someone. And these friends of his come to him, and it's very hard to see. But what's interesting is, in the midst of all that pain, his wife says, curse God and die. Curse God and die. And we see that in the book of Job, this is what Job says to her. Well, this is what the wife says first in Job 22, 9 to 10. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't curse God, but there was this ingenious way of trying to get to Job, to make him curse God. And he didn't. He was a righteous man. And he knew it wasn't right for him to curse God. And he knew that he should receive evil as well as good. He didn't know what was behind it. He didn't know what was in the courts of heaven. But he knew he shouldn't do that because he was a righteous man. He was a godly man. He wasn't a sinless man, but he was a godly man. And so that sometimes the evil one can get to us or try to tempt us through those who are closest to us. My wife is my best friend. And this, if I was in the midst of agony, to hear something negative from her would be the hardest thing to bear. But see, that's the subtlety of Satan. And so who does he go through here with his disciples? He goes through Peter. Peter, one of the three most intimate of his disciples, along with John and James. And Jesus had a sense of what he was about to face. And it would be so easy to say, you know what, Peter? Let's just pack it up. You're right. Let's just forget about it. But this is where the faithfulness of Christ in the present, right here in this passage, he saw through it. And he knew that was not what his father wanted. He overcame that intimate temptation from Peter to give it up. He persevered in the midst of this incredible temptation to stop through someone he had great affection for. He goes on, he says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Another application is that all of our thoughts by themselves and all the thoughts of the evil one are foolishness. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone that we need to listen to. As he was obedient to the Father, as we listen to the Word of God, as it's given to us through Genesis to Revelation. This was the plan of God since Genesis 3:15 we see in Scripture, but it was before the foundation of the world that God had really planned it. And along the way, every step would be executed faithfully because it was God's work, God's way. And so here is Jesus, the God-man who already had endured the temptations in the wilderness and faithfully came out of them, even though he was in a great state of weakness. Here, too, another difficult temptation when Peter has his own ideas about what the Messiahship should be about. But Jesus sees it for what it is, and he's faithful, and he will not succumb to this lie. And so we see Jesus' faithfulness. He would not succumb to this temptation. He would continue on in his journey in this world, on to the cross. So we see Jesus' faithfulness in the present. And then secondly, we see the characteristics of following Jesus, or discipleship, in verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" That Jesus here is pointing out there's no comparison to following Jesus. That if you want to have life and life eternal, you have to follow Jesus, and it will not be a smooth road. Jesus warned his disciples in John's gospel, if they hated me, they'll hate you. In your union with Christ, if they hate Christ, they'll hate you as well. If they love Christ, they'll love you as well. And this is a message that we need to hear in our day, particularly when there's so much soft Christianity. All I hear is about broken people, broken people, broken people. And all you got to do is get the Jesus salve and you're good. You're good. But it's so far from what the scriptures teach. It's so far from what the scriptures teach. Jesus didn't lay out a soft way of following him. Some of us are old enough to remember the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's coming up on its 50th anniversary. I have a hardbound copy at home. It's got duct tape on the binding. And in there he talks about these inward trials. It's worth looking at later today if you have that book. These inward trials. And he talks about a type of Christianity that makes all these promises that Jesus never made. That kind of doesn't want to talk about the hard side of following Jesus. But that's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity comes with suffering, just like the Savior. We don't suffer in the sense of paying for sins as Jesus did, but we are identical to him in terms of suffering for righteousness' sake. We just heard a wonderful opening up to before the preaching of the word through song and reading and the commentary that David read on the sufferings of Christ. And as I was thinking about after hearing all those, it's worth to go back later today and just meditate on that. That this is what Christ has done for us to save us from our sins. And he calls us to go and do likewise. This reality or the reasonableness of this call that Jesus has, that we must give up everything for his sake, came through some other passages, some other light in other passages. In John's gospel, in the beginning, he says that all things were made through him and that there was nothing made that was made without him. That everything that we see in the world, these beautiful trees and bushes and the flowers and the mums, they are all made through him and they were made for him, Colossians 1:16 says. That mankind was made through Jesus and for Jesus even before the fall. In John's prologue, he's talking early on in his prologue, even before he gets to redemption, that all things were made through him, and there was not anything made that was not made by him. And Colossians makes it even clearer when it says all things were made through him, Colossians 1:16. All things were made through him and for him. When we think about a purpose of some object, we look to its maker, the one who made it. He makes it for a purpose. And even before the fall, we were not made to be autonomous. We were always made dependent on God. He created the heavens and the earth. He created this beautiful world for us to live in. He gave us great food. He gave us a great place to live. And man as man, as a created being, was always dependent on God. And yet at the fall, everything fell in disorder and chaos. And it's only in Jesus as it is rectified and brought back to its right purpose. So that when we come to faith in Christ, our lives start to have the order it was meant to have, but even better, for all eternity. better than creation. An unending righteousness that is ours in Christ. An unending, perfect, beautiful habitation with God that is ours in Christ. And so when Jesus says you have to give up everything for it, the logic of that, the holy logic, seems so clear. Because we were never made for ourselves. If my arm, God forbid, was severed from itself and was laying on the ground, it could do nothing of its own because it wasn't meant to be an arm by itself. It was meant to be attached to my body and to the blood vessels and all the other nourishment that it would get. And soon it would just rot. And that's what happened at the fall. Right at the fall, man becomes incredibly stupid and foolish, tries to hide from the all-seeing God who made him. But in Jesus, we come back to our Maker. We're reunited for the one through whom and for whom we were made. And in that, we gain the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Again, I think that our day is so soft, it's so hard. We have to keep being in the Word. I appreciate how much you have the Word in your service. We need to hear it again and again and again. If Jesus told his disciples 3 times about his sufferings, there must be a reason. And we too, as we come together on the Lord's Day, need to hear the truth again and again and again. Partly because we've forgotten. Partly because he's moving us on in an understanding of the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to read a little portion of a commentary I've just been using. The ESV Expository Commentary is a great aid. And Daniel Doriani did the commentary for the book of Matthew. And I think his words are really helpful. I have no problem because I want to edify you. That's my goal, is to edify you. And this is what he says. But Jesus in verse 24 sees his suffering as a paradigm for anyone who would follow him. This verse has 3 commands, come, deny, take up. Each is in the present tense, suggesting that disciples must heed them continually. After coming, a follower will, quote, deny himself, unquote. He will lay down the drive for possessions, for power, and for the favor of mankind. Further, a disciple will take up his cross. This is not a call merely to obey, but to deny oneself by suffering when necessary. As a whole, Matthew requires disciples to believe all that Jesus says, to obey all that Jesus commands, and to imitate in ways that fit humanity all that Jesus does. This is costly yet rewarding, and Jesus states that there will be a benefit to this in the end. That this is what the call of discipleship is about as Christians. And we need to hear that again and again because we keep thinking we can be soft. We keep thinking that it doesn't have to involve suffering, and yet it does involve suffering. It doesn't involve suffering without any comfort. As we go through suffering, God comforts us with the riches in Christ, and then we're able to comfort others with those same riches. But it does involve suffering. It does involve suffering. I want to read one more quote from Dr. Doriani here. He says, it is possible for Christians to give thanks that Jesus died for sinners and yet to recoil from following him. Churches can be so intent on winning people that they dilute the hard sayings of Jesus and delete the call to sacrifice. Churches with staff, resources, and programs can treat visitors as customers, offering appealing services, even if every program is excellent. Such churches can adopt a consumeristic approach, appealing to spiritual consumers. But we are soldiers of the cross. We are soldiers of the cross. I never served in the military, and it's probably to my loss. When you're told what to do and what to follow. I mean, I had a good father, and I had to do it with him. But, you know, to understand that once we are in Christ, it's like the military. We have a commander, one commander who has other people under him. And we listen to what he says as they say it to us, always making sure that what they're saying is in consonant with the word of God. But this is not a fluffy life. This is not a fluffy life as Christ's people. And so don't be surprised at the suffering. We're always surprised. We're always surprised when we speak for Christ that there's opposition, and yet we hear it over and over and over again. We see it all throughout Scripture. We saw it in Isaiah 53. So don't be discouraged. It's normal for the course of following Christ. So we see Jesus' faithfulness in the present, the characteristics of following Jesus or discipleship, and finally Jesus' faithfulness in the future in verses 27 to 28. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the future faithfulness of Christ. When Jesus promises something, it's a done deal. It's a done deal in his timing, and his timing alone. He said that he would be coming with his angels in glory of his Father at the second coming of Christ. He would do this. And as Matthew has written this, he's writing after these events, the first coming of Christ and the ascension of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit and the expansion of the church, that Jesus, we already know, has fulfilled all these words, because when Jesus says something, it is absolutely true and will come to pass in his timing. And so we already know about Jesus' faithfulness in the future regarding this passage. He's already gone through the difficulties of this life. There's things we already sang about, his sufferings from civil authorities, religious authorities. And then when the Father turns his face away, as Christ was our sin bearer, because he was the God-man and he had to bear the penalty of man, he bore the wrath of God on our behalf for those who are called by him and put their faith in Christ. And so we need to consider this great faithfulness of his. He was faithful in the midst of temptations in this life. He was faithful in his words that he would go to the cross, even though it was very difficult. He swept great drops of blood, which indicates the pressure on him was incredible as he considered this. And I think there's the absolute experience of the wrath of God on behalf of his people. But there's another aspect of this great horror that Jesus went through on our behalf that those who trust in Christ will never experience. You know, there are sinners in this world who hate God and are opposed to God, but they still get to have good food, and they still get to observe the beauty of the created order. God is patient, waiting for those whom he's called to repent. But there will be one day when all the good things that they've ever experienced will be taken away. And I think one of the greatest horrors that Jesus considered as the God-man, not just as God, but as the God-man, was that wonderful, glorious, joyous fellowship with the Father would be interrupted as the God-man. And as all men were created through Jesus and for Jesus, as he was our representative as the man, to have everything taken away in eternal punishment, all the good things, to not fulfill the purpose that a man was called to, the disillusionment of everything that we were made for. In Romans 1, we see that God gives over people to their sins. You don't want me? He lets go. When I was a child, one of the scariest pictures I ever saw in movies was these space pictures. And they would have that line that was tethered to the spaceship. And sometimes that thing would sever. And I'm like, it was so scary to think, there's no retrieving, there's no coming back. None of the resources that he had in that little spaceship, no going back to Earth. It was such a scary and sobering image. And yet that's what the wrath of God entails. Judgment entails the severing of everything that was made for man. all the good things. You want to be on your own? He gives them over. And what a horrible, horrible judgment. But see, that's why he sent his son into the world. There would be no people saved unless Jesus came, unless he bore their wrath, unless by his almighty power he would take them out of the gates of hell and make them his own and reunite them with himself and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so we have a wonderful passage here that demonstrates Jesus' faithfulness in the present, that demonstrates the discipleship, what discipleship entails, and Jesus' faithfulness in the future. And this Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, he is faithful still. Today is the day of salvation. If there be anybody here outside of Christ, this is the day to come to faith in Christ, to trust Christ. He will forgive you your sins. He will cleanse you and make you his child. You know, sometimes you're on a road and they'll say, this is the last exit, last gas station exit before you go through a tunnel or something. This is the only salvation God has provided. You do not know if you'll make it through this day. I've had to deal with death many times. I think I shared this story with you before. I can't remember. A good friend of mine, we were born the same day, about 5 hours apart. Our fathers passed away within a week of each other. And I went to his father's funeral, or his father's viewing. My father was alive at the time. My father went to the first viewing. I talked to my dad in between, and I went to the second viewing. And as I left the viewing, I thought, is there anything I want to say to my dad? You know, here I am, my dad's friend had passed. My dad died the next day. He died the next day. He had heard the gospel, but he never made a profession of faith. We do not know how much time we have. And so now is the day of salvation. I say that because the offer is standing now. Jesus is a savior now. And there's no reason to delay. It's foolishness to delay. He is the Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. And now is the time to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how great your sins are, if you turn to Christ, he will forgive you your sins. He will give you a new heart. He will turn you around from your rebellion to submission to Christ. And he will be your Lord forever. And you will get to serve him in this life, whatever he calls you to. But this is often what's missing in the preaching of the word and in the mind of the church. There's an importunity to this message because we don't know when he'll come. He is coming. And we don't know how much time we have left. And I love you all. And I'm called to be faithful to the word of God. If you don't trust what I'm saying, you may go back to scriptures and check it out. For those of you who are in Christ, I want to encourage you. Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that. He's brought you to himself. As Paul says in Philippians 1, he will finish the work. It won't mean there won't be hardship in the midst of it. He'll be with you in the midst of it. But he'll finish the work. As a church, I just want to encourage you with these words as you go forth with this message. This is what Paul says about the death and resurrection of Christ. This is the message of the church, still to be preached, just as Jesus said. And Paul reminds hearers in 1 Corinthians 15 about the death and resurrection of Christ. That's his gospel. I want to encourage you as you go forward that this is your treasure. This is what your stewardship's of. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray.